Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection in mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
It is a great blessing for me to be able to stand up before you today. I'm so excited to have this opportunity to be speaking today. Thank you so much for making this a great summer for me. I've been very blessed by being the preaching intern this summer. And thank you so much for being so welcoming and so caring and loving toward me. I've thoroughly enjoyed this opportunity. On Monday, the Pew Research Center came out with an interesting poll, and they're always coming out with interesting facts and figures that are just things you don't really think about very often. But they came out with a poll on Monday about how Americans trust. And surprisingly to none of us, they came out to say that people don't really trust each other very much. And that's something that we see in our everyday life. But the most interesting part of that study was another thing, a secondary thing that they said in that poll. It said in that study that over half of Americans are not confident that people can have civilized conversations with people that they don't agree with. Most people in America think it's not really possible for me to have a civilized conversation with someone I don't agree with. And why do we think that? Why did the people that were polled here say that? Because they've seen it. Because they've seen that in their everyday life. They've turned on the news and seen the protesters with signs in their hands screaming at one another and telling each other what they think about each other. And it's not nice. They've seen the way that maybe they or someone that they love have been made fun of or ridiculed because of their beliefs, for standing up for what they believe in. They've seen the comments on Facebook or Twitter or some other internet platform of what people say to people that they don't agree with. And it's not nice. It's not Christ-like at all. We live in a very divided world, don't we? We live in an incredibly divided society. And whether it's political unrest or cultural tensions or disagreements that turn into arguments or overt self-serving ways of thinking, it is just a very divided place to live. And that's where we live today. A journalist named John Avalon compared our divided society today to the society in the day that they landed man on the moon for the first time. And though there are a lot of differences, obviously, with the way our world is now and was then, we see a similar division in our society. And when America landed man on the moon 50 years ago in a week. It was a very uniting thing for our country. It was a very uniting thing for our society. But today we find ourselves in another society that's full of division. And it's going to take a lot more than a moon landing to bring our society together. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why is our society so divided? Is it because of differing beliefs or different cultural backgrounds or changing family dynamics? That could be part of it. But a lot of times what brings disunity to our society, to our daily life, and the disunity that we are most likely to encounter in our life comes from something a little bit more deeply seated than that. Something that's more of a problem of the heart. A lot of times, that problem is selfishness. Almost every sin that we are tempted with, if not every single sin that we are tempted with, goes back to selfishness. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the Lord told them, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then here comes Satan. And he says, but if you eat that tree, it'll make you like God. So they see how that fruit is, and they see what it can do for them to make them, as Satan told them, more like God. And so instead of doing what God said, they decided that they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so they ate. When Cain killed Abel, it was no longer about what God wanted. It was about what he wanted. And so he killed his brother. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was no longer about what God wanted in that moment. It was about what David wanted. And so he sinned. And when we let our own selfish desires take over and control what we do, then we are no longer looking to God and letting Him dictate what we are doing, and so we sin. Selfishness produces so many outcomes that are just not good. So how do we stop being this way? How do we heal our selfishness? That's what I want us to talk about today. Go on and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Today we'll be talking about the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is known as Paul's most joyful letter. In fact, it might be the most joyful book in all of the scriptures, which is ironic because Paul wrote it from prison. And we see him start here in chapter 2 with a series of rhetorical if questions. Let's go ahead and read the first few verses. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Remember a few years ago, there was a series of Geico commercials. And this guy would come up and say, could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? And then he would follow up with some rhetorical question like, do woodchucks chuck wood? Or did the little pig cry wee, wee, wee all the way home? And he said those things because they were sayings that we knew and things that we know are true, at least in the world of sayings. And he's used those rhetorical questions in order to point to his first statement in a way that says, what I just said was true. If woodchucks really do chuck wood, then switching to Geico could really save you 15% or more on car insurance, is what he's saying. And to start this passage, Paul is doing something very similar with his rhetorical if statements. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, well, we know that there's encouragement in Christ. If there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, things that his readers knew were true. And he said, if those things are true, then do what I'm about to tell you to do. If these things are true, then do this. And we see that those things are true, so we ought to do what he says. He says, complete my joy. Complete my joy. The words joy and rejoice combined are used 12 times in the little short book of Philippians. It's not long at all, so that's a lot for that book. And Paul talked about in chapter 1 about how the Philippian people brought him joy by being his partners in the gospel. And he rejoiced in the fact that Christ was being proclaimed. And that through the prayers of the Philippians and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he would be delivered. And he had joy in all these things. And he says, I've got all this joy, but you can make my joy complete if you do this. And what does he tell him to do? He says, be of the same mind, have the same love, and be in full accord with one mind. The Philippian church needed to put aside their selfish desires. They needed to put themselves aside and become more loving and unifying. And Paul tells them then in the next couple of verses to do that very thing. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul is letting the Philippians know here, as Christians, we are not our own number one priority. As a Christian, I am not my own number one priority. It ought to be about others. It ought to be about others. What Paul is getting across to the Philippians is that Christians are selfless. Christians are selfless. Paul says here to do nothing from selfish ambition, which is certainly something difficult for me. If I look back at the end of the day and think, why did I do everything that I did that day? And I look back and I find that a lot of the things I did, the reason I did them was to please myself. The reason I did it was because of selfish reasons. And I find that to be a temptation that I fall into. But Paul tells the Philippians here to do nothing from selfish ambition. That's pretty serious. He says nothing, not a few things. You can do this and this from selfish ambition. He says do nothing from selfish ambition. Christians are selfless. He also says, do nothing from conceit. Or it might say vainglory in your translation. That's what it means. It means pride with no basis. Paul is telling the Philippians to not do anything based on a mentality of pride in ourselves that's not founded on anything. The mentality that I'm this super great, awesome person, when there's no basis for that mentality, is wrong. And we can be tempted to think that way a lot of times. And what I have to realize when I step back and think about it is that even if I've done something that I'm proud of, that wasn't me that had the power to do that. That was God and His power working in me. And I don't have a basis of pride in myself. Christians are selfless. Christians with humility of mind consider one another to be more important than themselves. As Paul mentions at the end of verse 3, he says, do not look out for your interests only, but also for the interests of other people. Christians are selfless. Other people are more important. You are more important than I am. And that's the mentality that I want to have as a Christian. I shouldn't just look out for my own interests, but I need to consider the interests of other people to be more important than my own. But how often we fall in to a different mentality? How often we are tempted to think differently than that? How often we look at the people around us and say, my interest, my life, it's more important. How often we look at someone and say, I see you're suffering. And I see what's going on in your life, but my interests are more important. How often we look at someone and who is sitting alone by themselves at church and say, you know, I really ought to go talk to them. But we say, I feel more comfortable around my friends, so I'm just going to stay with them and talk with them. Or you person who is dying, I know I ought to send you a card. I know you would love to hear from me. I know you would love for me to come visit you. But what I would rather do is I would rather just pick up the remote and turn the channel and forget about it instead of picking up a pen and writing a card or picking up the phone to make a call. And how often we say to God, God, who has given everything to me, how I ought to serve you the way that you want to be served, how I ought to worship you the way you want to be worshiped, but I would rather let society dictate how I do that. And so I'm going to make worship what I want. And I'm going to make the way I serve you according to my own desires. But with Jesus, we see a better way. We see a better way to look at things. We see a way to look at things that will bring us life and blessings. Paul says, starting in verse 5, he says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We've all heard of power-hungry leaders, power-hungry rulers. And we've seen the image of a royal king sitting upon his throne, wanting to conquer more lands, thinking about the possessions he wants to acquire, thinking about getting more and more influence in the world. But then we see a rebellion that rises up in his kingdom. And how people are tired of the way he has been ruling, of his tyranny. And so they try to take away the king's seat on the throne. So the king holds on for dear life. He does everything to stay on the throne. He sacrifices the lives of his troops. He sacrifices the lives even of his family members. He sacrifices everything to stay on the throne, to hold on for dear life. And when that rebellion finally takes over, and we see him put in prison, he lives out the rest of his life wishing he was still king. Jesus was a king, as royal as they come. But his servants needed saving. They had made mistakes and they had rebelled against him. And so for them to be forgiven, he had to die. And so the royal king, instead of holding on to the throne for dear life, let go and gave it up. And he didn't consider his equality with God something to hold on to, something to take advantage of, but he let it go. And he came here, not looking out for his own interests, but looking out for ours. And he came in the likeness of men, born in a cattle trough. That's what a manger is. And he lived as a man who was homeless, and he humbled himself. And he came and served. He became obedient and submissive, something we don't think about a king doing. and he did it for us. And he died. The glorious King of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of heaven, he looked out not for his own interests, but for ours. And he died the most shameful and cruel death imaginable. And he did it for us. He wasn't looking out for his own interests, but he was looking out for our interests. He wasn't selfish, but he was looking out for our interests. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't looking out for what he wanted. How dare I be selfish? When Jesus gave it all for me. Paul says in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Christians are selfless because Jesus was selfless. Christians are selfless because Jesus Christ has given us the example of what selfless is. Let's not be selfish, but let's be selfless. So what would this world look like when we model ourselves after that example? What will this world look like when we model the example of Jesus Christ as our model of selflessness and go throughout this world living like he did, selfless like he was? I think it'll be pretty amazing. And when this selfish world sees a group of people who are selfless, they're going to notice. When the world sees a group of people who are not looking out for their own interests, but looking out for the interests of others, they're going to notice. When this world sees a group of people who are of the same mind and not divided, they are going to notice. And wasn't it great to see that this past week in our Into the City mission effort? Wasn't it awesome to see people uniting together for the purpose of service, following Jesus' example? And it definitely didn't go unnoticed, did it? It certainly did not go unnoticed. In fact, it was very noticed, and God was glorified. We see the blessings of selflessness. So let's be selfless. Paul ends his discourse about Jesus humbling himself in verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're all going to bow before him one day. They tell us that there are two things in life that are guaranteed, death and taxes. And while these things are very hard to avoid, it's actually possible. It's possible to get out of life without experiencing either of those. If Jesus comes back today and we go to heaven, then we didn't die and we escaped death. And you don't have to pay your taxes. You need to. And there's a lot of bad things that will happen if you don't. But it's possible to get out of this world and avoid both of those things. But it is impossible for us to avoid what's coming at the end of time. We are all going to bow down before him. And we are all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will do that, and that is an absolute guarantee. And it's also an absolute guarantee that we will be judged for what we have done here on earth. So will God have found us to be selfless or selfish? Which one will he find us to be? Which one will he find us to be, selfless or selfish? I hope that when we bow before him in that day, that it will have been willingly. And because we humbled ourselves before Him in this life and did not say it was all about us, but said it was all about God and are eager to bow down before Him in that day, because if it's not from that mentality, we're still going to do it. If we were selfish in this life, when we bow down before Him, it's going to be a very hard thing to do. Today, if everything has been about you, it's time to make that change. Today, if everything has been about me, it's time for me to make that change and to decide, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus. I'm going to follow the example of Christ, who did not look out for His own interest, but looked out for mine and died for me. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And during that time, if you need to talk to a couple of our elders, they'll be right over here in the lobby, and you can talk to them there. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd love to help you with that as well. If you need public prayers, if you need us to pray with you today, we'll be happy to do that. If you would like to be baptized into Christ, that's also an awesome thing to do. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.